doing through them and in the world. And this is just part of that, what we read in John chapter 16. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, then I'll read the text of Scripture. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us insight and wisdom and help today, that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts, opening our minds and our understanding. We pray that you would grant us grace as we take the time to hear the Word of God preached, as we take the time to look through the Scriptures and understand what is your good, perfect, and pleasing will. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 16, let's see. Jeff, could you check and see if the multi-outlet strip is on? Not, it's on the floor under the keyboard. There should be a blue light there. I think that thing's off.
Red light.
Yeah. That might, we'll see. There's a, all right, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it. John 16, starting at verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than I can say now, you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into or by means of truth, all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to what is and make it known to you. And I'm just going to read verse 16 also. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. But John is writing what Jesus did, and that they had been in the upper room. They were out now. They had dismissed from there. If you remember when we get into John chapter 15, and he's preparing them for the world. And it's going to be a shocking revelation for them. Although it shouldn't surprise them too much, because Jesus has been opposed from day one, from the moment he started his ministry. And Satan had been opposing the plan of God from the creation. So Christ's coming was opposed from the very beginning. Keep that in mind. And now Jesus is preparing them, and he'll have some of the most pointed words to tell them. Words such as when we come to the end of John 16, where he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And at the very end of the chapter in John 16, he tells them, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, just to prepare them for the world. We get into the verses we read today, and I think it's just powerful to see that we begin to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's everything Jesus said to them back earlier in our reading in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he tells what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing so that they can be looking for evidence of the Spirit at work. And I think that's something that we oftentimes want to know. Is God at work in our midst? How do we know? Well, I can tell you this. The Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. The Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. Therefore, we should be Christocentric in our theology, in our worship, in our teaching, in our singing, in our study of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is Christocentric, Christ-centered. We have to remember that being first and foremost. If you want to know if the Spirit of God is working, we can ask this question. Was Jesus Christ proclaimed? Was Jesus Christ expounded on? Was he explained? Was he put before people? Then you can say for sure, I know that the Spirit of God is behind that. And I can trust him for the outcome. Because so often if we can become confused in our churches, we'll have all kinds of activities, but very little Christ-centeredness when it comes to those activities. And if it's not centered on Christ, I can almost assure, I think I can say unequivocally that Christ is not behind it. The Spirit of God is not at work. Christ must be behind it. The Spirit is Christ-centered, and we ought to be as well. So when we look at verses 5, we're going to look at this in three sections, three parts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is seen here. Verses 5 through 7, the Holy Spirit ministers the presence of Jesus Christ to the disciples. And it's I kind of borrow from verses 12 through 15 to drive that point home in verses 5 through 7. But the Holy Spirit ministers the presence of Christ to the disciples. The second section, verses 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit ministers the power of Jesus Christ to the disciples. Or we could say through the disciples, but either way, the Holy Spirit ministers the power of Jesus Christ through the disciples. And then thirdly, verses 12 through 15, the Holy Spirit ministers the word of Jesus Christ to the disciples, or the teachings. You might think of the teaching, because he says, he will remind you of everything. He'll take from me and make it known to you. And we can understand that. We'll look at some scripture to help drive that point home. But you can see the outline on the outline sheet that we have printed out, and it's always on the back table, so when you come in, if you want to get that, you can. But let's begin by looking at the Holy Spirit ministers the presence of Jesus, and all I could think was that he's ministering the personal presence of Jesus Christ. We have to remember, this is a real faith, a real walk with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside, not for his own glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, that you might know the living presence of Jesus Christ in your life. In verse 5, we see something I think is remarkable. It tells us about Christ's patience with us and his long suffering. He says, I'm going to him who sent me. And he's told them several times, I'm going to the Father. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. So he's told them numbers of times that he's going to the Father. Yet, there's a little troubling part here. He says, yet none of you asked me. You don't ask me, where are you going? Now, Peter started to ask in John chapter 13, verse 36. He started to ask him, but they got off on a little different subject matter. Thomas started to ask, where are you going? But nobody pursued the question. And Jesus really wants to bring it home to them that there is a particular place he's going, and they should be glad about that. And that, in other words, that their grief would turn to joy, that they wouldn't be remaining in a grief-stricken state while they think about him going away. He is leaving them, and he's going to give them comfort. And it should bring them comfort, and I think that we find it does, when they finally realize where he's going. And because he's going away, what they're going to benefit from his going away, how that will work out for them. But Jesus patiently pursues them to comfort them, not only by his own words and I think jogging their memories of where he's going to go, but to tell them, to give them comfort that his going away is a plus for them. It's an actual great bonus, because he, the counselor, the advocate, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come and live in them and indwell them. He says it's for your own good. And you have to remember something. It was so important for them to grasp the idea that his going away was not going to diminish the effective work of Jesus Christ, but it was going to expand the effective work of Jesus Christ. We have missionary work today across the world because of this event, when Jesus actually went away and the Holy Spirit did come. Do you realize that Christ in his time of ministry was bound by time and space? And we know the miracle that he worked for. I think it was the centurion that said he had a servant in another town that was sick. And Jesus said, I'll go to him. And Jesus and the centurion said, no, 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 just say the word. I know you're a man under command. You just say the word, it'll be done. Your command will go and accomplish what you want it. Jesus didn't have to go there, but nevertheless, he was bound by proximity in his ministry. And all the powerful works and words of Christ were his. The disciples could only occasionally tell people about him, and they would say that master's busy, don't bother him, when the children came around. But that's not ministering the grace of God. They were lacking sorely because they didn't have this word come to pass yet when Jesus told them that if I go away, he will come, the counselor will come. And now the ministry of Christ would expand far beyond Israel. Jesus could only minister in Israel. Salvation was of the Jews, came to the Jewish people first. It was after his departure then. After his, you've got to understand, his departure included his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial, his death and burial and resurrection. After that, then he would be with them forever. The promise to be with them that he tells them after he's risen from the dead in Matthew 28:20 was something he had been preparing them for all along, that he would be with them, not just on earth, not just temporarily in his physical presence, but he would be with them forever. He would be with them wherever, they would be forever with them. And we know here the comfort of the earthly existence for a believer lies in the fact that Jesus sent the Comforter, the Counselor. We have to think of all the different names, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will be with you forever and ever and ever. So it's good that he would go away. And I think that we would see that they would discover, and soon we should recognize, even this 2,000 years later, that the works and words of Christ are still going forth through a multitude of people who have received salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit. When you operate and function in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is Christ at work in you and through you. You know it's not yourself. It is him that's working through you. The brilliance, the majesty, the glory of this plan of God, that as he prepares these disciples to be glad that he's going away, because if you think it was amazing and marvelous to watch what I did in my human body, just wait until I'm gone and you begin seeing thousands and thousands and millions and perhaps billions over the centuries of expressions of the glory of God in Jesus Christ through weak vessels. I think we ought to be so encouraged by this. Sometimes we get holding in a holding position. We're just going to hold the fort until Christ comes. We're going to take that talent and bury it. But because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and if we would engage ourselves, put our whole lives into the ministry of Jesus Christ, the things that he's interested in, put ourselves, immerse ourselves into Christ, we would see the power of the Holy Spirit at work each and every day, moment by moment, whether maybe not through you every moment, but you would see the work of Christ in the church, in the world, just as we could say we see it in the book of Acts. That's not just a one-time event of the risen Christ, the evidence of the risen Christ working through the church or in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the beginning. The work of Christ is not limited to preachers, only the clergy. It is for everyone who takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom and in whom the Holy Spirit lives. Every Christian becomes a light and a lighthouse and a voice proclaiming Christ to the world. Every Christian. Jeff read stories today, and there's millions more of Christians that suffered. I'll never forget the picture. We watched a video years ago when we were in another building, and a little Vietnamese girl was praising God, not because they cut her with glass and sliced her to ribbons, but because she did not bow down to their threats. And she stood fast firmly with confidence in Jesus Christ that through her suffering, the world would see the power of the resurrected Christ. That was her faith at work. That was Christ being glorified through her. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have to remember this, and each disciple, the word of Christ, would reach out into the world. The world knows about Jesus Christ because of what Jesus promised would happen when he would go away. And he delivered on the promise. Doesn't it make you sick when you go to the store and they've got a new cleaning product, this pet peeve of mine, a new cleaning product. They advertise it. It is so well promoted that you can't help but buy it. And then you purchase it, and it lives up to nothing. It's a lie. It just makes you sick. You think these people, it's either government regulation, or they just know they can advertise, promote something, and people will buy into it. Listen, Christ promoted it, and he delivered.
Amen.
And he delivers yet today. Half the reason, though, we don't see him work is because we're so preoccupied with the world ourselves. We talked about this last week. Jesus said, "But if you follow closely after me, the world will hate you." But I think we can learn from that through inference that if we don't follow closely with Christ and you're not walking with him in a way that he is working in and through you, the world won't hate you. You'll be just like the world. I've told the story 100 times, and probably many of you have got it memorized by heart, but I worked with a guy. He was despairing even of life, and he was contemplating what he might do to finish his life. And I went up to him, I was greatly concerned, and I said, "Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? To save you from your sins, to draw you out of this despair and hopelessness?" And he turned his face, he screwed it all up. He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I'd have never known." That made me sick, literally. I ran out of that building. I didn't even clock out. I went home and poured out my heart in repentance before the Lord. Never again do I want to be mistaken as someone who's not a Christian. Jesus is saying, unless I go away, he, the Comforter, won't come. But if I do go away, I will send him to you. I will send him to you to live in you. And then you, along with the other yous that receive the Holy Spirit, will present Christ to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a hard thing for us to comprehend this work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry wrote something that I hope I never forget. When Christ was physically present, talking about the advantage of why Jesus had to go away, when Christ was physically present in body, he drew the eyes of men. People were following after him to see the miracles, to see the powerful things he did. But now the Holy Spirit works not to draw the eyes of men to the human body of Jesus Christ, but what he does, not to draw the eyes, he draws the heart. Christ working through a believer into the life of a person, meaning into the heart of a very person, where a person then would believe on Jesus Christ. And you say, it's a miracle. Each one of you, when you were converted, you would say, "How could I have missed it? I couldn't even see him before. Something happened. I heard the word of truth. I fell under conviction, and then all of a sudden, I see Jesus so clearly." Well, that's what happens in the next few verses we're going to look at. Jesus explains this very heart work of God the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals. It's a heart work. I used to love to hear Kimber Kaufman say, listen to the word of God preached. For when your ears hear, they hear the voice of a man, but your heart will hear the voice of God. Well, the Holy Spirit ministers the power of Christ, verses 8 through 11, our second section. The Holy Spirit ministers the power of Christ through the disciples. Because if you don't read this carefully, you'd think, well, the Holy Spirit just is working across the world, and just like the Spirit of God hovering over the waters in the creation story, maybe that's how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But keep in mind, the context is, Jesus has told them, he, when he comes, he will come to you, and he will live in you. So this work of the Holy Spirit, what we read in verses 8 through 11, will come through the church, through the body of Jesus Christ in the world. We have a mission, and that is to know Jesus Christ better and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that going to look like? Well, let's remember what Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 15, when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. How can you and I possibly think we can go into the world and make people believe? How many of you think that you, in your own strength, could ever do that? Hopefully nobody raises their hand. Good, no one did. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He sends the Holy Spirit, Christ, ministering through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to convict the world of sin and your own power. It's impossible. You can't make people feel bad enough. You can't shake someone and say, just look at all the things you've done. Look at all the things you've done. That's not going to convict anyone. Not in our own power. Who's going to change the mind of someone concerning the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as a Son of God? You're not smart enough. You don't know the heart of someone. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can do this through you. God has taken men and women of very little education and have turned the lives of some of the most intellectual people upside down who came to faith in Jesus Christ, not because of the brilliance of the person testifying, but because of the power of God working through them. Who's going to convince people? How are you going to convince people that judgment awaits the enemies of God? People can be fearful, but do they really believe that judgment awaits? Can you convince anyone of that in yourself? You can warn and you can warn and you can warn, but unless the Spirit of God knifes into their heart and wakes them up with a spiritual atomic blast, they will never believe that judgment is coming for them ever. Never, ever. Jesus tells them in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, when he comes, remember, wait for him, because he's going to tell them in the other accounts, after, wait for me, wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He will do this. This is one thing, one of the works he will do, convict the world of sin. In other words, convict the world of what's wrong. Convict the world of sin. Sin is showing us as humans what's wrong. And it's what's wrong with us. Not what's wrong with God, but what's wrong with us. He'll convict the world of sin. A lot of us are so afraid of making people feel bad that we absolutely ignore this work of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever told someone is feeling terrible, I can't believe I did such and such, I can't believe I had that rage came out of me, I can't believe I stole, I can't believe I killed, I can't believe I mocked, I can't believe whatever, you name 100 things, I can't believe they did it, and you're the one that says, hey, don't worry about it. Everybody makes mistakes sometimes. Friends, sin is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. We make mistakes, to be sure, because we're sinful. But sin is not a mistake. Sin is a falling short of the glory of God. Sin is missing the mark of God's perfect righteousness and his holiness. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. But he doesn't stop there. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of righteousness. In other words, what's right? If you know that you've done wrong, if you don't know what's right, there's no hope. What if you got someone to believe that they've done wrong and you never lead them to Jesus Christ? You never present Christ before them. I can tell you this, maybe the first part of the ministry was the work of the Spirit, but you chickened out. And the next work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of righteousness, of what's right, and that right is Christ alone. Don't stop. Then he says, convict the world of judgment. It's one thing to say, believe in Jesus, and then this convict the world of judgment, it's to tell who won. Because Christ is the righteous one, and people need to know then, he has destroyed the enemy. He has destroyed the enemy. He has defeated the devil. Not will, has. He will convict the world of judgment. And we're going to, let's look at these, each of them. As we can, what we can do, I think it'd be very, very helpful to do so. Convict the world of sin, of what's wrong. He convicts the world of unbelief. Unbelief? Unbelief about what? People believe in something every day. But unbelief, when it comes to rejecting Jesus Christ as who he is the epitome of unbelief. It's the root of all evil, to reject the Creator, God the Son. Rejecting him is the epitome of evil. And the Holy Spirit comes to disciples who will go into a world that does not believe, or may probably hasn't even heard of the true Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. They come, though, and oftentimes will come to people, the disciples will go into a world, and the ones that they meet and talk to will largely reject Jesus Christ as Lord. If we go to Acts chapter 2, you want to hear about conviction. Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching, as many old-time preachers would say, to a largely unregenerate audience, in this case, all unregenerate. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. In other words, you saw this and you rejected him. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. In other words, God handed him over, but not one of you stood up in his defense. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. You are guilty. That's what he's telling them. He didn't say, you know what, I can understand that you wouldn't believe. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't come as an option. He came as the Lord. This is important for us to see. It's so profoundly contrary to fallen sinful nature. But Peter, preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit, says, you killed him. And no one, not one of you, stood up in his defense. Even the disciples fled. So he doesn't pat themselves on the back. Look at verses 36 and 37. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. You ought to read that whole section in Acts chapter 2, because he preached Christ. He preached the fact that it's your rebellion is what crucified him. You put him on the cross. And we're afraid to preach that today. But do you realize for every one of us that we put him on the cross? And you pray that the Holy Spirit would convict people, cut them to the heart. In Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 33 of Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. They had been told, you can't preach in this name of Jesus. You just can't do it. We must obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So rather than them being cut to the heart, they were filled with rage. They were confronted with the truth. Nobody likes to be confronted with the truth if it's going to cut against your pride and your self-righteousness. These people thought that they were the ones, we're better than other people. But Peter's telling them, you killed him. You rebelled against him. And ones might say today, well, I didn't kill him. I didn't nail him to the cross, but you've rebelled against him because you are not standing with him. If you are not standing with Christ today, you are against him. That is the truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit will work right now. And some of you are going to convict you and say, you know what? I'm not standing with him. I don't want to be an enemy of Christ. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I think that's how the Holy Spirit works today, because you're going to have an awfully hard time to convince somebody in 2020 that they actually took a hammer and nails and crucified him. And they might even say, if I was with him, if I was there right at that time, I'd be shouting, no, you can't do it. I love peace. I love humanity. I love what's best for people. I want there to be justice. Justice fighters today still won't stand for Christ. If you won't stand for Christ, you stand against him. Wow. He tells these people, and when they preached then, and we all tell people now, you've missed him. If you don't stand with him, you've missed him. God holds you responsible if you don't stand with him today. If you cannot stand and tell people Jesus Christ is Lord, you are against him and he is against you. Gotta know that. Well, I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin. And we can't back down from that. Well, let's talk about convict the world of righteousness. I don't want to run out of time. There's so many. Good, we're doing okay. I'm going to go through this kind of quick, but convict the world of righteousness. Convict the world of what's right. Remember, when I just was explaining convict the world of sin, I also did explain the righteousness of Christ. He is the unique Son of God. Well, that's what we're talking about here. What's right? The right, what is right in the world alone is Christ alone. He is the righteousness of God. He's the standard of righteousness. People might say, well, the new way of thinking about social justice, that's what's right. No, it's not. It may be good, but what's right is the standard God has set, and that's Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that humbles sinful men. And women and children. But he is a standard of righteousness, and it protects us, protects people from judging erroneously based on prevailing opinions of the day. Christ is the standard of righteousness cutting across all time, in all places. Christ is the proof of what is the righteousness of God. You look to Jesus alone and you see the righteous and holy Son of God. How do you know it? How do you know that he was righteous? He lived a sinless life. He raised from the dead. He was seen and witnessed by hundreds. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. The world saw the world turn upside down through a few people. 12 men. Their families, and well, probably 120, went out into the world preaching Christ. And guess what? The gospel spread across pagan Europe. Even in Israel, at the time when Christ was preached on the day of Pentecost, a large number of Jewish people believed. They received their Messiah by faith, and they took the message into all the world, preaching Christ. And Christ being lifted up as the standard of righteousness, that there's none righteous save Jesus Christ. He will convict the world of this. What does that mean? Who convinced you that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God? The Spirit of God did, through the Word, through the proclamation. The Spirit's job is to convince people who Jesus is. When you believed on him, it's not because you were smarter than most and you could discern the undiscernible. It's because the Spirit of God gave you revelation, opened your heart and your mind, convinced you, convicted you, conviction, where you said, he is the Christ. He is the righteous Son of God. All the work of the Holy Spirit's in the heart, in the heart of a person, creating a new heart. It's, we call it new birth. Conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness is solely a work of the Holy Spirit. First, we're convinced that we're bankrupt, that we have no righteousness, that God's judgment is just. He convinced sinners that it's true, that God is the judge. He convinces sinners that Christ alone is the righteous standard, and through faith alone, that sinner is saved. It's through faith that believing, convinced that what the Spirit of God teaches us through the Word, when Christ speaks through His Word, that His righteousness is credited to us through faith in Him and Him alone. Oh, that's the work of the Spirit when it comes to convicting the world of sin and of righteousness. What about convicting the world of judgment? He convicts the world of who won. Right now, the fight in the world before our very eyes and behind the scenes, behind that veil that we can't see, is the declaration of who won. You have people that would say that the jury's still out. Is Christ really who he says he is? If they're asking that question, they are under the judgment of God, for they are deluded. But the judgment Jesus spoke about that he told him, he convicts the world of judgment because, verse 11, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In other words, he is already condemned. The reason the Son of Man came, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, tells us the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the works of the devil. Not to dangle him and tease him until he comes again, but to destroy the works of the devil, to break the power of the devil. Now, there is still, the Bible teaches us, the devil has some limited authority. He is on God's leash. He can only do what he's allowed to do. He is subject to the God of heaven and earth. He is fulfilling a purpose that God has to use him. That he is a defeated foe. And if you want to make the powers of darkness angry, you don't have to say it out loud, but stand with me and say the devil is a defeated foe. Christ destroyed the work, the power of the devil at the cross. The work of Christ destroyed him. Do you realize how powerful, how sinister, how deeply rebellious is the devil and his work? All the forces of hell were arrayed against Jesus Christ. We could go back to Genesis chapter 3. We could go to Exodus when the babies were killed by Pharaoh. But let's go to the life of Jesus Christ, even from his birth, to think that the powers of darkness came against him. Herod couldn't kill him. Temptation couldn't trip him. The trial couldn't trap him. The cross couldn't discourage him. Death couldn't corrupt him. And the grave couldn't keep him. Jesus won. He won. So the Holy Spirit convinces men through his powerful working, through the preaching of God's word, through the testimony of saints, through conversation, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That the devil, through everything that he had in hell upon him, at him, toward him, upon him, and could not keep him in the grave. Let that sink in. And that is, it serves as a judgment. And yet to this very day, we are to not wonder, oh, what's the devil doing? What is Christ doing? And what is this hardship that we're facing? I'm not going to give an ounce of credit to the devil. I'm going to say Jesus Christ is Lord. He has defeated the foe. Whatever comes in my life, I can know that Jesus Christ is ruling over it. That counts for elections too. Keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit convinces men and women and children to flee from the conquered foe to Jesus Christ. I love to hear stories when a Satanist is delivered and converted to Christ, because they finally realize through the power of the Holy Spirit that their God was a failure and that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, all those people, Jeff, that are persecuting the church that refuses to bend the knee and believe on Jesus Christ will praise him and declare Jesus Christ as Lord, even while being judged. That's powerful. Let's go to verses 12 through 15. And the Holy Spirit ministers the word of Jesus Christ to the disciples. Can you believe that on the conviction of convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? That's fresh. But he also ministers the word, the teaching of Jesus Christ to the disciples. In verses 12 through 13, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. What's that mean? Very simple. The guide is the one who sees. We don't see all that we ought to know. But the Spirit of God, he's telling these disciples, and he tells us, because it's true for us today, the Spirit will guide us into all truth, will guide us by means of the truth into all truth. I think that's great, because the Holy Spirit knows everything. It's the Spirit of Christ taking from what is his, what is Jesus's, and making it known to us, and that would be to understand the Christocentricity of the Old Testament. To understand that the Gospels tell us, show us Christ is presented, teaches us in the book of Acts to see Christ. The mission of the church was to preach the resurrected Christ, not to go on fundraisers. Preach Christ. Do the work of the ministry is what we learn in the book of Acts and the epistles. The Holy Spirit opened their minds. We can see the fruit of the work of the Spirit of Christ in them as they explain Christ in the epistles. And it even tells us, and he tells us even what is yet to come. At the end of verse 13, he will tell you what is yet to come. We read Revelation, and we know what's yet to come. Christ should be expected. It's what the Holy Spirit does. That is the essence of the Spirit guiding us into all truth. Remember that. Remember that. We have evidence of the Spirit of Christ at work through these disciples because we have the Scriptures. And Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I pray for you that you'll receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you'll know him better. You ever been reading the Bible and you'll read a passage, you go, I've read this 1,000 times. Never has it jumped out to me like this. That's the Spirit of God working at just the right time. It's Christ giving to the Spirit to give to you. That's what's happening there. You can look at Scriptures. I've written down a lot of Scriptures that I studied this week. You see that. I won't read them today, but look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, and 2 Peter 1, 21, and you can see those on your sheet as well. But verses 14 and 15, the Spirit glorifies Christ. This is one of the most beautiful things. I think it's a great way to end today. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Our Lord is not stingy. He's not stingy. The Holy Spirit takes everything from Christ and never exhausts the resources of our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes from him, gives it, makes it known to you. He heralds it. He whispers it in your ear. He puts it through your eyeballs to your brain as you read the Bible. As you hear preaching, it goes in here and lands in here. It's the Spirit of God at work, taking from Jesus Christ and making it known to you. Wow. If we only knew how the Spirit longs for you to receive all that he's taking from Christ to make it known to you. If you only knew. If I only knew. If I took seriously just one moment in prayer, God, I want everything that Jesus has to give. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. Don't be so proper when you pray. Beg God for it. Give me all of Christ or I will die. May the Spirit make known to us his longing. He lives to take from him and give it to you. Forgiveness, all of it. New life, all of it. Mercy, all of it. The Holy Spirit works with joy. Look what Jesus says in verse 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. How much did Jesus withhold when he was with his disciples? He offered everything. All that the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit is taking right out of the treasury of heaven. Right from the Father's hand, as he gives to the Son, he gives to the Spirit, who gives to you all that belongs to the Father and the Son. And most of us live like spiritual paupers. I'm leading the way. Just encourages me to repent, and I want to encourage you, pray like you've never prayed before. When you pray, beg God. There's nothing wrong with a beggar begging. That's what you are. We are needy. Beg. Give me all that you have, Lord. Don't let me miss anything. You know what he's going to say to you? He's going to say to you, like he's telling you right now, you give your all to me. Give me your all. Will you do that today? Will you give him your all? And not rest until you've had that conversation with him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would minister powerfully to us today. That we would give you our all because you are everything. And we want to know Christ fully. And receive all that he has fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, come and lead us in a closing hymn.